We know over the last few weeks we've been in this series, we've been discussing this idea of renewal. You know, because as we enter a new year, what we begin to think about, those areas in our lives that maybe need a little attention. Over the course of a year, things begin to slack off a little bit and we forget things or we move on from things. And so, you know, some things might have been lost or forgotten. And maybe there's some things that, you know, in our lives where we need to just give them a little bit of a jolt to get us back on track. And so it seems like when we get to the new year, January especially, you know, we all go through this same thing. And we kind of experience, for most of us, the same thing year after year. January 1st comes along. We get to this place and we begin to reevaluate our lives. We make resolutions and we say, all right, this is the year. I'm really going to try to live differently. I'm going to make it sure this year that I'm going to do things differently. 2015 will be different. And yet we find that as we look back, we probably said that about 2014 and 2013 and as far back as we remember. Because we do things like this. We resolve to lose weight. Resolve to get in shape, to eat better, to be more financially responsible, to make better choices with our money. You know, maybe it's time to evaluate our retirement plan, work on our marriage. I'm going to be a better husband or a better parent this year. And maybe it's I need to be a better son or a daughter this year. You know, and we could go on and on. And what's interesting about this time of year is how willing everybody is to help us out with this. You know, if you watch TV, you notice the commercials, right? Everybody is willing to help you with your resolutions. Like just for instance, this week I was watching TV. There's a Weight Watchers commercial on TV. And man, you never see a Weight Watchers advertisement the rest of the year. But January, it's like every other commercial. It's about Weight Watchers. And get this, this month, they will waive your joining fee and give you a free month. Because they are so concerned about helping you out. Isn't that nice of them? And you look around and health clubs do the same. The problem with this approach to resolutions, the problem with this approach to a new year, is that it takes our focus, it takes our attention, and it places it squarely on me. Places it on me. And we ask ourselves these questions. How do I improve? How can my life be better? And not only are we the focus of why we do these things, we become the reason behind the reason, the why we do these things. I'm doing this because I want to feel better. I want to look better. I want to be more financially secure. Now, none of those reasons are bad, and I hope you're not taking that I'm saying that, but when we become our own reason and our own motivation for doing things, if we're like the majority of people, when we're our reason for doing things, we just as easily become our reason for not doing things. When we are our greatest motivation, we are also our greatest demotivator. You know, I've shared with you guys before how my passion for running, not how I hate to run. Years ago, I decided to run a 5K, and I thought this was great, and I started off all strong. And I got a month before the 5K, and I had that revelation where I just, the epiphany that said, you hate this more than just about anything else in your life. Why are you running? You only run for one reason. If someone's chasing you, nobody's behind me. Why are you doing this? And so you guys know my passion and hatred completely for running. But this past week, Alan Von Hay and I are sitting in the office, and he says, Brent, it's New Year. Let's start working out together. My first thought was, why are you still here? Aren't you supposed to go off to college or something? Go, leave me alone. Just kidding, I love Alan. But in a moment of weakness, I said, sure, Alan, I'd love to work out with you. It's a new year, why not? So we agreed, and Tuesday evening we met at the Y, and he says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's our workout plan. 3 days a week, we're going to run. I look at him, and I'm like, do you know me at all? We've been friends for a long time. How can you say that to me? We're going to run. He goes, okay, I'll come up with something different. But tonight we need to run. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to just run a mile. And Brent, let's just see. He was taunting me at this point. Let's just see if you can run it in under 10 minutes. Okay? Now just trying to make fun of somebody there. So I reminded him how much I hated this. But he insisted. And so I said at the end, I said, okay, fine. We'll run. So Liz went with us. She was there. And so we get on that little track. Not little. It's forever long. And we start running. About two laps in, Alan and Liz both realized how terribly I was slowing them down from like a real workout. So they just left me. So they're gone, and occasionally they would catch up with me, and Alan would look at me and he'd say, "So, how are you doing?" And in between the inability to breathe, I would look at him and I would say three words: "I hate running." That was it. That's all I would say to him. I hate running. Now, I will say I'm proud of myself. I did finish that mile in about 10 minutes. But I can tell you, if my only motivation in that moment in my life had been me, I can tell you if Alan and Liz weren't there to make fun of me if I quit or to encourage me on when I needed it, at about lap 5 of 15, I'd have been done. I was out. I was not enjoying it, not having a good time. My reason for being there would have simply evaporated. It would have been gone. And I think about that in our own lives as well, the why behind what we do. If we want renewal in our lives, it's going to take something beyond ourselves to keep us going. It's going to take something outside that pulls us stronger than we can pull ourselves, because like I said, when we motivate ourselves, when we create the reason for doing things, we can also talk ourselves out of it. The first time I was going to do that 5K, I was really pumped up about it. And a month in, I was like, oh, what have I done? And I did. I wanted to quit and hadn't run since then until this week. But if we want this renewal, we've got to find what is it that's outside of us that'll give us that purpose, that reason to do what we're doing. So over the last few weeks, you know, we've been talking about this. The first week, Ryan talked about being renewed as a person. How do we renew us as a person? And we talked about renewing our minds, and we said that renewal this way comes by getting into God's Word. But is the only reason for this just to be better, or is even there a greater purpose behind this? Last week, I talked about our motivation, about our passion, and how now is a good time of year for us to think about this. What are we giving ourselves to? We need to discover what are we passionate about and make sure that we're not pursuing the wrong things. And especially if we find that passion for God is fading, we need to figure out, remember what He's done for us. We need to repent of those things that are pulling us away, and we need to return to that first love that we had for Jesus Christ. But today I want to talk about that reason underneath it all. I want to talk about what I think is one of the biggest questions that we all face, and not just us, but everybody we encounter every day. It's the quintessential question of life, and it's just simply this: what is the reason for my life? Why am I here? I think we all struggle with that. We want to know, how can I find my purpose and give myself to that? And for some of us, maybe give ourselves to that purpose again. Where does our purpose come from? And how can I keep from forgetting? To answer this age-old question of why am I here, it is one of the greatest challenges we face, because we all want purpose. No one says to themselves, I want my life, I don't care. You know, let me live, let me die, let me just go away, it's fine. No, we want our lives to count for something. And if we don't feel like we have a purpose, if we don't feel like our life is mattering, you know what happens? Is we go and search for a purpose. We go and search for something to fill the void. I heard this week that Aristotle once says that nature abhors a vacuum. And so when we have that vacuum in our lives of purpose, when we don't know why we're here, when we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, we just go look for it anywhere. And because of the nature of our lives, anything we can find tries to fill that void, to fill that vacuum and say, here's why you're here. Here's your purpose for living. So we want to answer that age-old question. We don't want to go searching for it. We don't want to create one for ourselves. Is there a way for us to find purpose? In John chapter 17, we find Jesus. He's at the end of his ministry. He spent 3 years with his disciples, healing people, teaching people, caring for people. And here he is at the end of his ministry. And in this moment, he knows without a doubt that his time on earth is quickly coming to an end. And so he spends his final moments in prayer. And John 17 gives us Jesus' prayer at this moment. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look there, your phones, John chapter 17. Because beginning in verse 20, I think Jesus gives us some insight into that question of why we are here. And as we look at it today, I think and I hope that we will find how we can renew our purpose. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Here's what it says, and this is Jesus praying. He says, "My prayer is not for them," and he's talking about the disciples there. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, so and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." As we read this, the one thing I want you to catch here is who it is Jesus is praying for. The subject of this prayer, I think, is very critical. If you look back to the verses before verse 20, you'll find that Jesus has just spent some time praying specifically for his disciples. But now his prayer expands beyond his disciples. He's not just praying for them. He's going beyond. He's praying for all those who will come after his disciples and follow him. You see, this is a prayer that Jesus is praying, not just randomly. He's praying it for you. He's praying it for me. He's praying it for the disciples and those that come after the disciples, those that will continue to follow Christ once they are no longer here. And at the end of this prayer, Jesus, I believe, reveals the reason we exist. It's the reason he left heaven. It's the reason that God came to earth in the first place, that he took on human flesh. And he says this in verse 26. He says, "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known." Our purpose, first and foremost in this life, is to know God. To know God. Now think about that. Our purpose is to know God. We were created to live in relationship with him. Now, what to me is one of those amazing things about this is that from human perspective, we would look at this and say, okay, I need to know God, so I've got to go find him. I've got to go seek him out. I've got to go discover. Where is God? Nope, not under there. Where are you, God? It's not like that. Because the amazing thing about this that Jesus prays God, he says, "I want to make you known," is it reveals to us that God's desire from the beginning was to be known. We don't have to search for it. God's desire is for him to be known, for us to know him. People all around us, every day, people you come in contact with, are searching. They're looking for something. There is spiritual interest everywhere. It's all around us. People looking for something. They run after this fad or that fad, all in an effort to find God. And for many people, the answer is too simplistic. It's so simple that even Jesus says a child can find it. But it's simple, and we don't like simple. But the answer is this: God wants to be known. We don't have to search to find him. But the world looks at it and they go, it can't be that easy. There's got to be a trick to this. We think, I've got to earn it. I've got to work harder for it. I've got to get there. Nope. God says, if you want to know me, I will be known. If you go back to the very beginning, and you read Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, you find a God who created humanity, and he created them with a desire to, hey, I want you to know me. He didn't create them and then set them off and set back and have nothing else to do with them. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, what were they doing immediately after they sinned? They went and they hid from God because they had a relationship with God. God desired to be known. God desired to live in relationship with them. And the sin that they had committed broke that relationship. So they, humanity, went and hid ourselves from God so that he wouldn't see us. It's not God that's so hard to find. It's us that's creating a barrier from getting to him. In Romans 1, Paul talks about how God is not hiding. Paul writes this. He says, what may be known about God is plain to them. He's talking about the world. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. God says, I'm not hiding. I want to be found. I want to be known. And then you look at the person of Jesus Christ. The entire purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to reveal God to the world. We are created to know him, to live in relationship with him, so that Christ can indwell our lives. You see, when Christ says that his desire is for us to know him, there are a couple of things I think we automatically replace that with. There are a couple of things that I think we substitute in that place. So instead of knowing him, we say, you know, what I think that means is it's I need to know about him. And that's not right. We cannot substitute knowing about God with knowing God. You see, we can know this book right here backwards and forwards. We can know the answer to every Bible trivia and every Bible Jeopardy competition there is from here until eternity. But if our experience with Jesus ends with nothing more than knowledge about him, then we have missed it. Jesus didn't come to this earth so you could know about him, to hear stories about him. He came so you can know him personally. To know God personally, intimately. I mean, think about the relationships you have in your life, your spouse or maybe a best friend. Think about that relationship. How does that relationship work? What do you talk to that person about? How do you feel about that person? You see, that's kind of what our relationship with God should be like. If all I knew of Carrie was things about her, the food she liked or the clothes she liked to wear or things she liked to do, that'd be great, but it doesn't mean we have much of a relationship at all. I have to know her more deeply than that. Next month, I've been asked to go on a mission trip to London to see how churches and ministries are reaching a truly post-Christian culture there. And I'm excited about this trip. I really am. But if I'm honest, I am a little torn. Carrie is my best friend. She and I do everything together. And I know I told you last week I'm not much of a romantic now compared to my younger days. But, you know, no offense to any of you guys, but if I'm going somewhere, if I'm going to go experience, and especially on this trip, experience something new for the first time, you know who I'd rather have with me? Her. I'd rather her be with me than anyone else. I am a little sad that she's not able to go with me on this trip. And the reason is this: she is my best friend. I want to be with her. I want to spend time with her. I know her, and she knows me better than anyone else. And there's an intimacy in our relationship that is exclusive to me and her. There's no one else that's in that bubble. That's the intimacy that God desires with you. That's how God wants you to know him. It's a profound spiritual intimacy that goes much further and deeper than just facts and figures about God. You see, one of the things that makes my relationship with Carrie so much different than my relationship with any of you is life. Carrie and I have experienced life together. When we moved here to Iowa 7.5 years ago, we were hours away from family. We were hours away from all established relationships and everything that we knew, family and friends. You know what we had when we came here? Each other. We tackled this adventure together. And nothing can replace living life together, experiencing the ups and downs together. And that's how God desires our relationship with Him. Not just running to Him when life gets difficult. It's experiencing the joys of life with God. It's experiencing the depression of life with God. It's experiencing everything we go through with God. That's what to know means. Not know about, but to know, to experience life together with. And that is what God desires for us. Not to know about Him, but to know Him. But there's a second thing, I think, that also we try to replace with this, and not just knowing about God, but when we think about this, we think, oh, I know what that means. That means I need to be doing things for God. And that's a big one for us. We assume that because even though we hear messages like you can't earn salvation, it's a gift from God, Christ paid the price on the cross, it is human nature to go, yeah, but... The message of the gospel is great, but there's got to be something else. I've got to do something in order to earn it. So we like the religious side of life, which says, I am responsible for getting my way to God. And therefore, if I want to know God, then that means I have to do things for God. And as long as I do things for God, God will like me. Don't we think that way many times? We think the more I do for Jesus, He's going to like me better. He has to like me better than you because I did more stuff for Him than you did. And that's just garbage, but we think that way. Now, it's true that when we know Him, there will be a motivation to want to serve Him. But the motivation is different. Just like my desire to spend time with Carrie and do things for her. It's an overflow of an intimate relationship. I'm not trying to earn her love. I'm trying to show her how much I love her. And the same works for God. If all we do is worry about activity for God, I want you to understand you will miss out on the best part of this, and that is God Himself. We can fill our calendars Monday through Saturday or Sunday from, 40 hours a week or plus doing things for God, and in that process, you can completely miss God. And God looks at us when we fall into that trap and He says, just stop. Please just stop for a moment. You're not earning any more love from me. You didn't earn it to begin with. I loved you when we were enemies. When you considered me your enemy, God says, I loved you and I sent my Son to die for you. Stop doing so much and just get to know me. Spend time with me. And that's how we know Him. We spend time with Him. We pray, which includes moments of not just talking at God, but talking to God and listening to God. We pay attention to His Word, but we walk daily in the Spirit of God. We experience the ups and downs with Him. And this isn't always easy. Because as humans, we desire physical contact. Sometimes human relationships seem easier because it's easier to have that conversation when we can see them. But that doesn't mean God isn't there. We need to understand as best we can who God is and stay as close and near to Him as we can. God says, I want you to know me. Really know me. And I believe that is what Jesus is saying here as He prays this prayer, that our purpose for existence, first and foremost, is to know God. But there's a second, another side of this as well. Because when we really begin to know God, we won't stay the same. Our lives will begin to change. We will begin to reflect the character of God. Because when we know God, we will show God. When we know God, things will be different. We'll live different. Priorities will change. And what will happen within us is when we catch a glimpse of who God is, we will begin to live a lifestyle of worship. When we really begin to see and know God, we can't help but respond. And worship is a natural response. There's a Bible scholar that died just a few years ago. His name is John Stott, and he crafted one of my favorite definitions of worship. He says this: all true worship is a response to the self-revelation of God in Christ and Scripture, and arises from our reflection on who He is and what He's done. The worship of God is evoked, informed, and inspired by the vision of God. The true knowledge of God will always lead us to worship. When we see God, when we know God, we will begin to worship God. When we know Him, it shows, and it shows first in worship, but it doesn't just end there. As I said earlier, when we worship, but we'll also go a step further, we will begin to serve. The more we know God, the more we will look like Jesus. And how did Jesus look when He was here on this earth? Now, I'm not talking about growing our hair out and beards. You're welcome, Amy. I'm not growing a beard. We're not wearing sandals. When we live here, when we know God, when we live in that place of worship, we will begin to look and do the things that Jesus did. Jesus, first and foremost, was a servant. A servant. Offering His lives to others. If we think we can know God and not look like Jesus, we're mistaken. If we think we can know God and not serve others, we're mistaken. We will look like Jesus when we know God. We will elevate the needs of others above our own needs. And we'll do this not because we have to. We'll do it because we want to, because we are just so in love with Him. But probably one of the greatest differences that we'll see in our lives is when we know God, it'll be in our relationships with one another. In fact, Jesus talks about it a lot in John 17. When we know God, He says there will be unity. You see, unity is not common. Unity is a struggle for us. Unity is kind of counterintuitive for us as humans, especially when there are barriers. And yet, when we even look around this room today, what do we find? We find people of different races and different cultures, different genders, different income brackets, all able to come together under what? Brent? No. That's not worth rallying around. We come together under the heading of Jesus Christ, the unifying person of Jesus. See, when we know God, our lives will change, and it will begin to show, it will manifest itself in how we live, in our worship, in our service, and in our unity. And when it shows that we know God, we're able to discover what I think is the second part of the purpose here that Jesus is telling us about, and that is simply this: our purpose is to know God and to make Him known. See, in verse 21, Jesus prays these words: may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. And in verse 23, He says, then the world will know that You have sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. You see, it's not just about us living this wonderful life with God and knowing Him and spending time with Him and nothing more. We're called to know Him so that we can make Him known. Jesus here at the end of His earthly ministry is saying, look, My job is done. I've done all I was supposed to do. I now have to pass this on to those who remain, those who follow Jesus, those who will continue to pass this message on, those who will continue to make Me known. You see, it would be very simple for us to just meet here week after week, sing our songs, listen to amazing preaching, bask in the glory of our Jesus moment, and then go home. But as Jesus prays, He's revealing His heart, and that's the importance of what He has been doing. After all, think about it. You and I sit here today because someone made Christ known to us, and someone made Christ known to them, and we could continue to go on and on and on. This pattern has been repeated for generations. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. Yes, your purpose for living is to know God, but it goes beyond that too. It's to make Him known. Multiple times in John 17, He says this, that they may know. or that they may believe. And not just us, but those around us. As a church, as believers, as those who follow Jesus, we have to understand this, that we exist for those that are not here yet. We exist for those outside these doors to reveal Jesus, to show and make him known to them. You see, Jesus' prayer right here at the end of this chapter, it's for those who've yet to come to faith in him, those who have yet to follow him. And this is an important point. As Christ followers and even as the church, we don't exist for ourselves. We aren't here to see how much money we can raise or how pretty we can make this building look. We exist for those outside these doors, but will one day be a part of the body of Christ. You see, as Jesus prayed this prayer, there was a faith element there. He knew that there would be those that would follow him, those that would come to faith. I read a commentary this week, and it said this quote, and I could try to summarize it. I just thought it was good, and I'll read it. The quote said this: "This is the essence of Jesus' vision for the church. It's not a community that heals people just so they can be whole, though healing is important. It's not a community that teaches so that people will be gratified by knowledge, though wisdom is valuable. It's not a community that evangelizes so that it will grow its ranks, though its mission to the world is crucial. The church is a community that invites people to touch the glory of God, to be changed by it, and then to bear it to the world. Those around us pay attention to us. They see what we value. They see what we worship. They see what we serve. And they pay attention to whether or not we, as those that say we follow Christ, can these people even get along? Can there be unity even there? And we need to understand that if our purpose is to know him and to make him known, nothing will undermine our message faster and greater than how we respond to the knowledge of God. When we say we know God and yet put our priorities, other priorities before him, our message lacks credibility. When we say God changes lives and transforms us and we live like everyone else, people will doubt. But when the world sees our love for God and they see our commitment to him and our unity, it reveals something that can only come from God. So let me wrap this up. We need to renew our purpose this year. We need to renew our purpose both individually and corporately. If we don't find, then we'll create it. And you cannot live a life of self-purpose. We cannot find our purpose from outside ourselves. And Jesus here is saying, listen, let me tell you what is worth living for. Let me tell you what is worth dying for. Let me tell you what is worth giving everything for. And it is this: to know God and to make him known. You see, as your pastor, our purpose as a church is not to grow a big church. Although people may come and we may grow some, that's great, whatever. Our purpose isn't even to do great things, although I will tell you, I think great things will happen. Our purpose isn't to make a name for ourselves, not personally or as a church. Our purpose for Ashworth Road Baptist Church is to know him and to make him known. And I ask you, will you renew your purpose this year? Do you know why? Because it's so easy for us to get off task. Human nature is to drift. We elevate the wrong things, and if we're not careful, we focus on the insignificant. What's truly important? Do I know God? Do I know God? Not about God, not doing stuff for him. Do I know him? Do I experience God in my life every day? And then am I making him known? Can others see Christ in my life through what I worship and serve? And can others see Christ in Ashworth Road through our unity? You see, we have to resolve, I think, this year to make 2015 truly a year of renewal, to renew us as persons, to renew our passion, and also to renew our purpose, to know God and to make him known.